Well, welcome to Jude, Lunatic Lordship, part two, dealing with a man-centered salvation. And I'm going to review a little piece out of part one, but I recommend that you actually listen to that or go through it if you haven't done it on your own. So, most people focus in on details, they look at verses, they kind of forget the big picture and the whole flow of Scripture. And the past couple of weeks, I think I've listened to or read through the entire epistles of the New Testament. And as you just understand things in their context, things become so much clearer than isolated verses. I actually probably did most of the Gospels as well. I didn't finish the Gospel of John, though. So God has a purpose in creation, and that purpose or objective is to bring about forgiven, holy saints. So forgiven, holy saints who can be rewarded on the basis of their Holy Spirit-motivated faithfulness. And ultimately, that is what glorifies him, because he displays his glory not only in saving us, but in passing out and sharing his glory at the beginning of the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state. And the ones who are forgiven are those who are redeemed, reconciled, or justified, i.e. born again. And we're born again not by an act of man's will, but by the word of God that is believed. And I'm actually going to find your outline, but I'm going to give a couple verses on 1 John. Lordship salvation arises as from good intention of trying to get believers to live according to the Scriptures and not be bad advertisements for God. It also arises for, I think, in some cases, wanting believers to do well at the judgment seat, but I don't think they totally get the judgment seat where God rewards or pays back believers. A little sidebar on paying back. A number of times God's reward of us is called repaying, paying wages, which means you got to do something to get it. And that truth just eludes people of both the free grace and fee grace camps. I don't know why, because it's all over the Scriptures, and once your eyes are open to it, you see it all the time. But I always ask myself, like, how can smart people repeatedly not see this and then teach what's wrong? And my only answer is Satan's alive and well on planet Earth, because it's not that they don't know. I've shared truth with people, and if the Spirit of God was at work in their lives, they would say, oh yeah, that's it. And sometimes they do, but rarely. So, last week we looked about, do you lose forgiveness or inheritance? And it's always forgiveness, inheritance, my bad, that is lost. You know? All right. There's a sermon called Bad Things Happen to Bad Believers, which is basically most of the New Testament could fit in there, because it's written to believers to get them to obey, and for the most part they don't obey. They need to learn how to obey. 1 Corinthians is a great book about carnal believers, babes in Christ, who had to be fed with milk. They didn't have to be evangelized. They had to be fed and taught. And they had to be given a picture of what would happen to them if they don't follow. Born again believers, that's why they're called babes, born again. And 1 Corinthians 10 is just a great chapter. Admonitions to flee lust and flee idolatry are given to beloved brethren who are in communion with the blood of Christ. I mean, it doesn't get much more. They are forgiven believers going not into the lake of fire. And he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Don't take the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, which is a possibility. So it's not like these things that are irrelevant. They're for real. The corrective is always is not to be born again. It's not to put your faith in Jesus. It's not even to repent or promise not to sin, but to live for the glory of God, or else there are negative consequences. You will lose your inheritance. And we'll actually hit a couple passages out of 1 Corinthians at the end of today.
So this is
still
on the
previous outline, right? Yes, that's all previous outline. And this one's from the previous, and the Roman numeral outlining is something like you've never seen before. It's really bad. I'm doing to the praise of his glory. I did it last week out of Thessalonians, and I'm going to do it this week out of Ephesians. And so you can take a look at that next week. This is a concept of repent, which I covered in Roman numeral 3 last week, so I'm doing another little blurb on it. It's never used in the epistles. So believers are, the epistles were given to believers. They're never told to repent. But they obviously are sinning. They obviously need to walk in light rather than darkness. They need to put off and put on and do all that stuff. Nor are they used in John's gospel. The word repent is never in John's gospel. It is used in his book of Revelation of believers who will lose their reward by not being overcomers. But this verse is neither on your outline from last week or this week or last week. And I think it's worth taking a look at. Jesus was in the world, the Word of God, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So this is talking about people who are not Israelites. They were far away, excluded from the promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. And Jesus came to his own. That's different from the ones who did not know him. His own, that's the nation of Israel. And his own did not receive him. They did not accept him. They did not accept him as the Messiah. But as many as, or whomever, did receive him, to them he gave the right, power, excuse me, authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Nothing about repenting, just believe in his name as the Messiah, the one who came from God. And then these people who did that were born not out of blood, basically, heritage, not of will of the flesh, not human desire, nor of the will of man, just kind of, there's a whole lot of debate as to what these three things are. But it's clear it's man-centered rather than God-centered. It wasn't the will of man repenting, promising not to sin, or any of that stuff. The way you got born was of God causing you to be born again when you believe the word. That was not in your outline. It's not in last week, but it's definitely worth coming. The word for repentance was used in changing your mind about the Messiah, the guy in Isaiah 40, verse 10, who would come and repay people for what they've done. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's actually here. The kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament was offered to Jews who were participating in the Day of Atonement and had their sins forgiven, but they needed to escape temporal wrath. So when they came to Luke and said, they came to Jesus and Luke or John and said, what should we do? He basically upbraids them for wanting to escape the temporal wrath. But at least good that they were starting to do that. And he tells them what they need to do, which is stop living as if this world is the only world that there is, and start living as if there is the kingdom that God promised, which is coming, in which he would reward righteousness. It had been like almost 500 years, through 400 years or so of silence. And that's like, if you're living in America, it's like, what are we, almost like 250 years old? So just think, 250 years before the Europeans came to America. There weren't cities that we know of. And then you just kind of lose sight of the fact that, yeah, this thing's supposed to come, and you just start living for the present because you've lost hope in something that was promised in the past. And that promise in the past is going to be fulfilled because God always keeps his word. And it's about escaping temporal wrath. So this is new, I think. I don't think you saw this last week. So these are spots where it tells them to repent. And Matthew 3, that's John the Baptist. Matthew 4, that's Jesus. Matthew 10, that's the apostles. And they're all the same message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes from the heavens, it's not the kingdom which is heaven, has arrived. It's the perfect tense. Happened in the past, but continue results into the future. It's come near, it's here. So the message is, repent, the Messiah's kingdom's here. Get ready for it. It can't mean that heaven has arrived, because if heaven has arrived, that means you're all about to die, because this earth is gone. The kingdom is also the topic of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And in that, it's how to get blessed in the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of God. And there are people who are least in the kingdom and people who are great in the kingdom. So clearly there's differential blessings in the kingdom. There's not people who are, forgiven a little and people are forgiven a lot. Well, it could be quantity of sin, but it's not like God only forgives part of some and more of others. He forgives all our sins. Okay, here's a verse that has probably been said millions, if not hundreds of millions of times. There are people in school who recite it every day. There's, millions of Christians who just recite it every Sunday for all of their lives, and they don't know what it means. Most people will think the kingdom is heaven. Just take a look at this. Our Father who art in heaven, okay? Heaven is where God the Father is. Then your kingdom come, which is when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is when God's will is done on earth. You guys see that? All right, that differentiates the kingdom and heaven. Like this, like, can it be any clearer? God the Father's up in heaven, and we're looking forward to the kingdom, which is the topic of the Sermon on the Mount, occurring on earth. Not heaven on earth, the kingdom on earth. That should be obvious, but it's not. Mark actually, now another gospel with different purpose. Each of the gospels has a different purpose. Talks about the kingdom of God, and his message is repent and believe the gospel, the good news. What's the good news? The kingdom promised in the Old Testament is coming. And then if you notice the order, repent and believe. All right, so repent is a change of mind, and then you believe. In the Lordship salvation thing, a repent is this, like you have to be given grace ahead of time to be able to turn from your sins and then believe, but you don't really get the belief, I mean the grace, until you believe. So I know I'm not going to communicate this too well. It's not that important. But if you think through that, this can't fit the Lordship salvation position. This is the kingdom in the Old Testament. Good news, it's here. You need to change your mind about the kingdom. For a lot of people, you have to change your mind about the kingdom is not heaven. The kingdom is where righteous believers are rewarded. And Matthew, Mark, and even Luke over here both equate this kingdom that comes from the heavens, which we talked about last week, is the kingdom of God. Same thing. It's not the kingdom which is God. Therefore, it's not the kingdom which is heaven. Sure.
The Lord's salvation position that you have been given grace ahead of time in order to believe, that then cuts off people from the premise that you believe and get the Holy Spirit's power to have grace, right?
Yeah.
Is that the Lord's version?
They're trying to put in some extra stuff that just isn't there. There's no mention in Matthew's gospel and even here of God giving you grace to make this happen. It's a carryover from Calvinism. And both Calvinism and Lordship people think that it's all of God, it all happens, and actually, you don't have a whole lot of say in the matter. Yet, you can receive the grace of God in vain. You can resist the Holy Spirit. Those are quotes from verses. So, God's will is resistible. He wept over Jerusalem. He went to gather them as hen would gather chicks, and then he says, "You would not." We do have free will. It's a message that's the whole Bible. It's like you have free will. Use it correctly, and then God will reward you. Use it incorrectly, and you'll pay the penalty. That's like obvious in most of that. I can't think of a book of the Bible where that isn't. So there are consequences for our actions, and anybody who doesn't believe that, according to Galatians 6, is deceived. You will reap what you sow. Therefore, sow stuff that you're going to be happy with, like getting a crop out of.
The not of the will of the flesh. I've heard that used kind of from the Calvinism side of things, but it's not of man. But that's really emphasizing that God is the one who orchestrates
Yeah, God has this plan. He's the one who did it. And the lordship people are very much, I can't see how you can be a lordship and a Calvinist at the same time because they're at odds on that issue totally. Acts 1. Okay, so you guys all know what happened in the Gospels. Jesus died and was resurrected. Acts 1 starts out from Luke telling us what Jesus spent 40 days doing after he was resurrected. Speaking of the kingdom that hadn't come yet because it was rejected. And after 40 days of hearing Jesus, the post-resurrection Jesus, teaching them about the kingdom, the disciples say, "Okay, Lord, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Wait, restore the kingdom to Israel, the Davidic kingdom, Israel. Promises would be preeminent. Now you're going to do that? And the subtext is, and are we going to be able to now sit on the 12 thrones and have room service? And he said in verse 8, if you want to receive power, you'll receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he's going to give him power, but not kingdom power yet. Holy Spirit power, which is a foretaste of kingdom power. Some of these things just should be so obvious to folks, but I don't know how they can miss it. The kingdom of, or sourced in the heavens, or from the heavens, was that spoken of by Isaiah, i.e., this is redundant, the reign of the Messiah God on earth. And this is the good news. This is good news. God's coming. It's still good news for us. He is coming. He's going to set right every wrong. He's going to repay those who've caused us grief. And I don't know what he's going to do to those who've caused him grief. I think they're going to do too well. That's something worth believing and rejoicing over. Just to reiterate, I think this might have been from last week. The kingdom of the heavens, it's always plural. Equals the kingdom of God, and it is not the kingdom which is God, nor is it the kingdom which is heaven. So the issue isn't forgiveness or avoiding the lake of fire, because it's about repenting, not believing. So the reason people go into the lake of fire, their names are not written in the book of life. They're dying for their own sins and are being cut off forever and ever. This is not the consequence for disobedience. The consequence for disobedience is you miss out on the inheritance, just like the nation of Israel. And if you just understood the Old Testament, Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 to 14, is a clear, clear case. 1 Corinthians 10 refers to it. So every believer should know about that, but they don't. But then, if you look at the broader picture, when Israel obeyed, they got to enjoy the land. When they disobeyed, they got removed. They got removed under the Assyrian captivity. They got removed under the Babylonian captivity. Then, even after they were brought back under the Babylonian captivity, they had to live under the Romans. And then, after they rejected the Messiah, generation afterwards, basically God dispersed them for almost 1,948 years. Till Israel became a state again. And God still has a future, according to Romans 11, for the nation of Israel. I wasn't sure if I should throw this in, but I didn't really have room for it, so I scrunched it down, and it's going to be hard to get all the thoughts done. But it's just worth, here's God in Matthew. This is Mysteries of the Kingdom section. Mystery of the Kingdom has couple different aspects, but the biggie is that Jews and Gentiles will equally share in the blessings that the Messiah has. That's the whole point of Ephesians 2 and 3. Well, the last half of 2 and 3. And Paul prays that they'll be able to understand that. And I pray you'll be able to understand me. So in relation to the Jews, this people's heart has become, waxed gross or fat or dull, as their ears become dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Remember, Paul's commission was to open people's eyes, to turn them, this is Acts 26 or so, turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, a gift for believing in the Messiah. The inheritance is a function of sanctification, and sanctification is something we are supposed to work out with fear and trembling, because otherwise we're fighting against God, according to Philippians 2:13. So God judges people who don't receive truth by making it so it's more difficult for them to hear more truth. And the disciples say, Jesus, why are you talking to those people in parables? I mean, you're tough enough to understand as it is, and now you're doing this parable thing. And it's really a sign of, looks like judgment, but could be a sign of grace, and I think it is, because we're always held accountable for what we hear. So if they're not going to listen, and Jesus knows that, to spare them future judgment for every word they heard, they have to give an, they're going to be accountable for. He makes it so they don't quite get it unless they pay attention. He wants them to hear, their eyes be opened, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, which is synonymous with mind in most spots as here, then be converted, and that's probably a word for saved, and then God would heal them. But I don't want to spend time on that. I want to spend time on the parable of the soils and sowers. Okay? There are three groups of believers in here and one unbeliever. Lordship people believe there's only one believer and everybody else is an unbeliever. Okay. What is it that makes you a believer? You believe the truth. You're born again by the word of God, says 1 Peter. Okay? You get the word, you accept it, you're born again. Ta-da! Pretty simple. First guy, here's the word of the kingdom. He doesn't understand it. And then the wicked one or evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Yeah, Satan has access to your heart and your mind. And if you don't grasp the word, he will not let it hang around there to have it possibly germinate and grow. He will steal it. Person number two, received the word which was on stony places. In other words, you weren't really, your heart was still hard. You hear the word and immediately receives it with joy. Born again, there is life there that springs up. In the first one, no life, no plant, no leaves, nothing. Second one, it receives it with joy. Woo-wee! Probably went forward, had some service. But they don't really have a deep root. And they endure, look, they do endure. What are they enduring? Persecution because of the word. But because they haven't worked on getting their roots in to the truth, then when tribulation or persecution arises because of their, you know, conversion to Christ, they immediately, is probably not the best word, they stumble, they fall away. Is the plant still there? Yeah, but it's kind of a dead faith. It's still a faith, just not doing anything, anybody any good. Number three, the bulk of people who actually wind up going to church on Sunday, they receive this seed, but it's among thorns. Someone hears it, and they received it. The word is there. It causes a plant to grow. There is new life begotten by the word of God. But the cares of this world, the seeking of riches, desire for other things, choke the word, and the plant is still there, but it's not bearing fruit. Typical bad believer, right? They're not fruitful. God's not getting glorified from them. Branches will be cut off, said John in the beginning of Matthew, and Jesus in John chapter 15. The branches get burned up, 1 Corinthians 3. They are saved, but they suffer loss. And this is where most churchgoers are right here. Then you get the disciples. You receive the word. Okay? on good ground. You hear the word, you understand it, and you bear fruit, and you produce a lot of it. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We'd say those are believers. So what's the difference between B, C, and D? It's really a matter of enduring and fruitfulness. And what's the difference in terms of them getting it? One really grasps it and understands it. But it doesn't say that they don't have life. The plant is there. And one is shriveled up, and one is choked among the weeds, and the other one is actually producing fruit, which glorifies the Father because he can then glorify you. Parable of the sower, I probably do more of this on Daily Truth Base. Okay, any questions? All right. It's easier than I thought. Or maybe nobody understands it. Oh no, it's all the word has been snatched out. Okay. So Ephesians is wow, I taught this one at Dallas 4 or 5 times. And I didn't realize what a significant book it is, compared to some of the other books, which I didn't have that good a grip on the other ones, but this was the one that they used for the first exegetical course. And in it, it has this hymn of praise. We should bless God, says verse 3 of chapter 1, because he has blessed us. And now he's going to talk about how God has blessed us. The Father selects, the Son saves, the Spirit seals. It's a nice way to preach it to people who aren't very biblically literate. But you guys are, so now you get the confusing version. So this is just kind of how I think of it as I read it. The Father chose us in him, so chose the believers that are receiving this and us in relation or union with Christ. This is not about individuals. At least I don't take it. I take it as some others do. As the corporate body of which he is the head. We are members of his body, whether or not we ends on this corporate as opposed to individual. Talk about that one later. This was his plan before the foundation of the world, that those who he chose should be holy. So don't do. Maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't, but that's what we should be. And the holiness is further elaborated as without blame when we are standing before him, and without blame with regard to love. Love is a biggie. In fact, Jesus upbraids the Ephesian believers because they left the love that they had for one another. The whole book doesn't talk about loving him. It talks about loving one another. And they did it really well. It was noted. He's going to mention it again. And then they're so busy doing stuff that they don't put a priority on loving others, which is how most churches incorrectly operate. Whoops. Get me back here. Back. Okay. We should be holy. And there's lots of commands in both Testaments that we should be holy. Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament quotes the Old Testament. We should be holy as he is holy. So if this was automatic, why would there be commands to be holy? Why would 1 Peter say you purify yourself by obeying the truth through the Spirit, so you have a sincere love for the brethren, therefore love one another fervently with a pure heart? If that was going to happen automatically, he wouldn't have to tell us to be holy. Holiness is the word for sanctification. It doesn't happen unless you obey. And this is the purpose and goal, that's what ICE means, of most New Testament teachings, to have obedience that comes from, is sourced in our faith in Jesus as the Messiah who will come back to reign and rule and reward. Love is other-centered behavior, but immature carnal believers don't do it. So 1 John, whole book is on not loving the brethren. You'll have fellowship with one another if you're walking in the light, and you will love the brethren. And if you don't do that, you are basically sinning and will suffer. Everybody's going to be judged, 1 Corinthians 5, as a result, on a basis of how have we loved? Have we loved God? Have we been loyal to Him? Have we loved others? Have we been loyal to them? Have we denied ourselves to follow Jesus? Have we denied ourselves from each other for each other's benefit? There's so many cool New Testament verses. Listening to it as I'm making my coffee and stuff like that. One that stood out was, everyone should not seek to please themselves, but seek to please others. Here's a thought. What should we live for? Pleasing myself and getting others to please me. No. I'm supposed to do that. And that occurs differentially. The judgment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, you wicked, unprofitable servant. It varies. Different degrees of glory, 1 Corinthians 15. So God has predestined us to get our sins forgiven. So some get their sins forgiven, the others don't. If you weren't chosen by God to get your sins forgiven, you're out of luck. Like a fire with you. Wrong. All right? Predestination is always to reward. And that's what adoption as sons. A son differs from a child. Romans 8 is all about that. Galatians 2 spells it out. You're a kid, but you don't have an inheritance until the father recognizes you as his heir. And God recognizes faithful believers as his heir. And there are a lot of people who are not going to get their inheritance. We're going to look at some very specific verses and specific types of people who in the eternal state are actually outside the gates because they didn't get sanctified. They cannot go in to the presence of God. They're excluded. They're not like a fire. They're actually in the kingdom, but they're in an inferior position, some of which are even in outer darkness because they were unprofitable. That's another sermon that's coming up, which if you're hearing this for the first time on tape, you might take exception with, but I would submit to you, you really haven't studied and looked at the context. And I will show that in a future sermon. So we're predestined, adoption of sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what he wants. His will can be resisted. Jerusalem chicks, God wants everybody to save and come to a knowledge of the truth, but not everybody wants to be saved. Not everyone comes to a knowledge of the truth. People are destroyed in the Old Testament for lack of, for ignorance. And the ignorance among contemporary evangelicalism is astoundingly massive. And I keep thinking to myself, where's the Spirit of God in all these people? How can the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of God? And he can't get people to look at his truth? All this was done to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. So we're going to have to talk about that. God's doing this, choosing us to get inheritance so his glory would be praised, and his grace makes us acceptable in his sight as we are in union with Christ. In union with Christ, the true vine, John 15, keep yourself in the love of God, towards God, Romans 8, our blameless acceptance is only achieved by abiding in him and his words abiding in us. So, I think I have some more notes in this probably in Daily Truth Base, but here's the good part, how he made us accepted in union with him as we are included in Christ. In fact, I think actually one of the NIV says included in him somewhere around here. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's text up here, goes down to here. All right, whenever you see the blood, the cross, it's payment for sin. All right, it's not an inheritance, it's being born again, getting your sins forgiven, and now entering into a relationship with God. 1 Peter 3, he died for us so he can bring us to God, into a relationship with him, and then there's stuff to do in that relationship. The Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, enabled Israel to get out of Egypt without losing their firstborn, and it brought them into a relationship with God. And he said, you do this stuff, but he made a covenant with them on the other side of the Red Sea. I will be your God, you will be my people. And they say, okay, God, you're on. And then a little later, Mount Sinai, same thing. He said, okay, God, we'll do it. And they said, well, Moses, you're talking about two scaredies, shaking the mountains, and that's getting me nervous. I need a safe place. In union with him, we have redemption. He has paid the penalty. Okay? All the sins that you committed, past, present, and future are paid for by Jesus. He has the infinite line of credit, and it's put to our account. I'm surprised no one's come up with a credit card that has something along those lines. Okay. However, when it talks about Christ, our Passover lamb, being sacrificed for us, it says, let's keep the feast, purge out the old leaven. We still have this responsibility. It's not all done. Forgiveness of sins is redemption, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to us by all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And that's what chapter 3 of Ephesians talks about. Jew and Gentile, equal share in the kingdom. That's the mystery. It was in the Old Testament, but it wasn't really clearly seen. You could see it in Genesis 12, looking back, and says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Near the end, in the 60s of Isaiah, it talks about the eunuch, that's saying you're cut off, you have an inheritance too. So, the equal sharers. And that was the thing that got the Jews really riled up, probably demonically so. They would listen to Paul, and you actually have this at the end of Acts, until he said, the gospel's going to the Gentiles because you don't want it, and then they, you know, wanted to kill him. And that, you know, if you look at why Paul got beat up a lot, that was a major cause of getting abuse. So God wants to gather together in one all things in Christ, both things in heaven, things on earth. Everything is under the lordship of Christ. And that hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened now. This is not Jesus' world. It's not our Father's world. This is the world that Satan is still ruling, roaming about like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom is our adversary, whom we need to learn to identify and resist. In him also, apart from redemption, forgiveness, we have obtained an inheritance, which is the reward of sons. Colossians 3, you'll receive the reward, it actually says, equates 3:10, I think, reward and inheritance. And reward, as I mentioned earlier, is payback for something you've done. It is not automatic. It is differential based on your service. We have been predestined to this according to the promise of him who works all things together for the counsel of his will. That we, who first trusted in Christ, so they've trusted in Christ, should, subjunctive, might or might not happen, be to the praise of his glory. And unfortunately, Jesus said only a few are actually going to be in this camp. Sermon on the Mount. Narrow path. Uphill. Difficult. Make every effort to enter it. Now, I've told the story once before. I was the first couple months at seminary. I was exposed to the scriptures and far more than just reading through them leisurely before I went. And I thought, okay, how do I reconcile all this information? And I came up with a bad theory, which lasted for literally less than a day. I thought, okay, as long as you're believing, you're saved. But if you stop believing, you're not saved. And then a couple hours later, I came across this verse. And I said, ah, rats, foiled again. In him, the Ephesians also trusted after they heard the word of truth, the good news of their salvation. And it's probably looking at all different aspects of it when you use the word gospel. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, you hear, you believe, you are sealed. What's a seal? A seal is a mark of ownership and security. Romans 4:11 talks about circumcision was a seal of righteousness by faith. So you hear, you believe, you're born again, and you're sealed. Your name is written in the book of life. I don't have a really good verse on it yet. I haven't found one, but I'm sure. But there is a psalm in the Old Testament that talks about the righteous people are written in God's book, and most people will go there for being, that's where the book of life is. So the Holy Spirit you get And he's inside you. He's trying to make you desire and do God's good pleasure, according to Philippians 2:13. But you can grieve him, you can quench him. But he's always there because you have been regenerated. You're a child of God, you've been born again. Now the issue is, are you going to be a good kid or a bad kid? You can never undo the fact that you're born, just good or bad.
So what would be some examples of grieving or quenching the Spirit?
Quenching the Spirit is specifically mentioned in Thessalonians or someplace as despising prophecy. Before the New Testament was written, probably 1 Corinthians, before the scriptures were written, this Holy Spirit, as one of the gifts of Pentecost, would communicate his will to the church, and you could not want to pay attention to it. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God communicates truth, guides people in truth, and if you choose just to ignore the truth, I wonder if you can go so far as to say, just skip your quiet time.
Maybe.
Not want to obey when the Holy Spirit's trying to convict you, you are quenching the Spirit, because he's using the truth to prod you into, you know, stop believing lies, start believing truth. Ephesians, oh, where's it? 5, somewhere near the end. It says, 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's in the context of living in unity and harmony with other believers. So the Holy Spirit is basically weaving together the body of Christ. And if you look at what's going on in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, it's people engaging in self-centered, demonically inspired behavior. It says, don't give the devil a foothold, a toehold. And because the Holy Spirit is, in the book of Ephesians, is always trying to create unity. And if you look at what the devil is trying to do in the book of Ephesians, the principalities and powers, they're trying to disrupt that unity. Because it's the unified body of believers that serves as a temple in which God's glory is displayed to the world today. No Old Testament temple, we're it. And Satan always tries to disrupt the unity. So that's why there are all these commands on be like-minded, be of one accord, be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. And grieving the Spirit is he's trying to build this, and you keep frustrating him by living independently and not under Christ's lordship. So Ephesians 4 is just a super chapter. I think I'll give you maybe a line out of that or two. If you look at how the body is supposed to be wired together and everybody does their part, living under the lordship of Christ, who's the head, then by refusing to participate in that, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that makes him really sad. And maybe he goes away, even though you have a little spark still left, which we'll see right now. The Holy Spirit is this promise. The promised Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2 or wherever, before or wherever it was quoted in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, is the bad translator, no biscuit. It's not the guarantee. The word in King James is earnest, to show that you really mean it. And earnest money is still a term in legal contracts to show that you are going to give more. I like translation, down payment, or first installment. There is more Spirit to come, because the glory is a greater bestowment of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to rule 10 cities? I mean, nobody I know can even rule one here. You only do that with God's glory, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, one and the same, has been given you. And he's the first installment of our inheritance. He's not the guarantee of it, because people don't show up for it. They don't get it. People resist him. People grieve him. People quench him. People ignore him. People don't cooperate with him. People do things in the flesh. So it's the installment of our reward, not our forgiveness. He's the down payment until the redemption of our bodies. And Paul's really clear in Romans 8 that their spirit was redeemed, but their bodies don't get redeemed until the end of creation. And that's what everyone's creation is looking forward to. It's the glorification of our bodies. The glorification of the purchased possession. He owns us as a result of the cross. He bought us back. created us, he owns us, he bought us at a cross. Therefore glorify God with your body and your mind, which are God's. So God causing this salvation to be a result of, anybody see repentance in here? The word for repentance in English is amazing. There are a number of commentators you can find on Bible Hub that almost universally say this is one of the worst translations to use the word repentance, because in English it means be sorry for something, but in Greek it means mind change. You don't see the word used here, all right? You hear, you believe, you're sealed. There's nothing to contradict that. And this is one of my favorite spots to go to show that that's all you have to do. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, boom, that's what got him into this, right? And your love for all the saints, he doesn't cease to pray for them that they might have a more insight into God's will. And the reason they can do that, you have to look at Daily Truth Base to see how, there's a little Greek stuff going on in here. The eyes of their heart have already been enlightened. So the people in the book of Ephesians have been born again. The eyes of their heart have been enlightened. They understand, they grasp it. And now they need to live to walk in a manner worthy of this calling to live for God's glory and get glory.
Can you expound a little bit on what that
is? Sure. Right now we have a body that is subject to decay. Yeah, I know. Despite the creams that you use, it's going to get wrinkly and older and decaying and, Even, LED light therapy, it's not going to stop it. You're just decaying. All right? Some of us decay a little more rapidly than others, some a little less. So one day we'll have a glorified body that is not subject to corruption and decay. And we will get glory. The resurrected people who don't get glory, like Paul said, he doesn't want to be found naked. Adam and Eve had glory, they lost it. Bodies deteriorate and you die. And then we're going to get bodies that are clothed with immortality. That's what this is talking about. And you will be bright and shiny forever and ever. So.
And that's not a metaphor. That's just actual glory covering
us. Right, and we have a little piece of it in Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The clothes get all white and shiny, and that's what is describing what it looks like. He is radiating glory, the glory that was over the tabernacle in the wilderness, bright and shiny stuff. All right, that's God's energy. We're going to be clothed with that, and then the mortality is swallowed up by immortality, because it's 1 Corinthians 15. So you have to look there for more on that.
Well, the unstable part of the Christian, they still have a body, but not all the time. They will still be immortal.
They will still live forever, but remember, the leaves of the tree of life are used for the healing of the nations during the millennial kingdom, which means their bodies are not immortal. They're still going to be subject to decay. You need to eat your veggies that come from the tree of life in order to continue to live. No, it's going to be the tree of life for herbal store. And the only ones who can get there during the millennial kingdom are those who can fly. I know this is going to sound like it's a little weird, but truth is that which best explains all the facts. You've got to take these little pieces that people just say, oh, let's forget about that stuff. But you got to take them into account. Otherwise, you don't really have the truth. All the facts fit together in the scenario that I put on Daily Truth Base. It's actually on Earth. The heavenly city is hovering over the old Earth, which is what we're currently living in, until there's a new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. It's in the heavenly city. That's where John sees it. All right? So you got to, yeah.
But then those people only the life.
There actually are people that die during the millennium, and they're resurrected again at the end, usually to more judgment. It's the outer darkness people. Yeah, they're gonna be weeping and gnashing your teeth for 1,000 years. So, well, we'll do that in my outer darkness story. Oh, I do. Great. Then they wouldn't have to do any prep. Fantastic. I'll just lip sync it. All right. I have to kind of put on a wig and do it. Okay. So there's more in Ephesians 1. He basically prays that for three things, that they would know the power that's available to them, the riches of inheritance, and something else. So you can go look that up. I've got to touch on a few verses out of Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins by or because of or means of multiple trespasses, multiple sins. Dead is a deprivation of power and life and dominion. This is not about original sin, because original sin is about Adam's sin, right? It's one. Look, we got multiple trespasses and multiple sins. This also kind of ruins Calvinism, which says because of the fall, we are totally incapable of doing anything. Well, no, that's not really true. And I'll reference totally dumb depravity in my Calvinism for Dummies sermon, which I'm sure makes me popular in Reform circles. Of course, they don't even know about me, but if they did, I'd be really just more people have upset with me. And you walked. Obviously, you're pretty alive as a sinner in these trespasses and sins, according to Madison Avenue, the course of this world, which is according to the prince of the power of the air, he who must not be named, the spirit who now is at work in the sons of disobedience. You lived under Satan's control. You are serving Satan. If you think you're serving yourself, think again, because all that you have within you that comes out of this world, it's from Satan. This is his world, which is why you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and get rid of the old and replace it with the new. But notice the part that's underlined. Paul is addressing mainly, I think, well, he's addressing both Jews and Gentiles in here. I see this as the Gentiles and the Jews, because he says he's at work in you. And the spirit that is now currently working in the sons of disobedience. Okay. Sons of disobedience. Chew on that. Sons. That means you're not, in order to be a son, you have to be born again. Or a child of God. And you're a disobeying son. You're not the people out there who don't know God. You're the ones who know him and aren't obeying him. That's the Jews. Satan is at work in the Jews. To get people to go from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Sunday, and then on Friday, crucify him. Satan's at work. So they are basically susceptible and following Satan, prince of the power of the air. So one of Paul's jobs was to turn people, and of course it's given to the Gentiles, but he also worked on Jews, or trying to, from the power of Satan to God, because they're under Satan's control. Whomever you yield yourself, you are that person's slave. Either of sin leading to death, Romans 8, or Romans 6, or of holiness to righteousness, or whatever it is, the Spirit of God. Among whom we also, this is Paul referring to himself as a Jewish believer, conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. So I think evangelical believers are really good about, desires of the flesh are bad. We don't drink, chew, or go with girls who do, or dance, or whatever else they do. But let's look at the desires of the mind. Yeah, wow. So living for your ambitions rather than God's ambitions, you are conducting yourself according to the lust of the flesh. The flesh is not just sex. It is desires for the temporal. And more by nature, or I like the word better, consequently, a child of wrath. You're headed for wrath. Now, wrath, he's going to talk about in chapter 5, verse 6 of the same book, in case you're not clear, is being deprived of your inheritance. And wrath in the Gospels was also getting judged by the Messiah. It's not the lake of fire. It's not hell. It's not eternal damnation. All right? Jesus saves us from the coming wrath. People who are, after having been justified by his blood, you are saved from the wrath by his life. So those who are believers who live for this world will suffer wrath, just as the others will. So most people have never done a study on wrath. They just say, oh, that's hell. No, it isn't. Fire, oh, that's hell. No, it isn't. They just make these assumptions that are totally unproven because they don't do something as simple. You don't even need an electronic program. I remember learning about this by taking out Strong's Concordance, looking up the word, and just looking up each of the verses to figure out what the context was, who it was referring to, where it was headed, and that's how I built my theology. It's called a biblical theology. I didn't go read some, theology textbook to figure this out. Anybody can do this. So it's really clear that after being justified by his blood, you will be saved by his life, justified by his death, but you're saved by living his life, whatever that means. Hopefully there's some comment in that in Romans 5. Okay, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, not our bad original sin, we earn this, did three things. He made us alive together with Christ. Colossians 2:13 adds, Colossians and Ephesians are very parallel epistles. Paul probably wrote them at the same time. Said things a little differently. He made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And I looked up that word for forgiven, and you know what it means? It means graced. God graciously said, okay, that's all covered by the blood. Really interesting using the word graced. So you can look it up on yourself. Then, parentheses in the, well, the original didn't have parentheses, but we'll put them in here. Translations do. This is still the Bible text. By grace, now, this is where having a little understanding of Greek tenses helps, is the verb for you are. All right? It's a present indicative. It describes the present condition of the believers. You are, and then it's got a perfect passive participle. Perfect is something that happened in the past with continuing results in the present. You put the two of them together, and we are in a condition of having been saved. The word for are is to be in a condition of something, state of being. So you're in this state of having been saved. That's what you are. Now, you can fall from grace, but you're still born again. You still have been saved. Well, saved is, is he talking about justification? Is he talking about glorification? Normally, when you see blood and cross, it's about the first stage, justification, forgiveness of sins. But wait, there's more. You are this, and then he uses an aorist. Aorists are, someone said it's like a helicopter flying over a parade. You get the big picture of all that happens. When I was there, I learned it as it's a snapshot. It just tells you that the action happens. It doesn't tell you when it happens. And this is the major point of the aorist, and most people who are not taught Greek don't understand this. It can be used for past, present, or future. It just shows you a picture of the parade. All right? It is used in the future of the future tense, and I just gave you one example of this. Greek grammars will give you more. Revelation 10:7, it's talking about the mystery being completed, and it's talking about something which clearly is future, and it uses the aorist tense. And made us sit together again, aorist tense, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians uses this thing called the heavenlies. It's the realms where Christ is. And I'm not sitting in heaven right now. I'm not. I'm here, sitting in a chair. I am not raised up with a glorified body yet. So he's looking at this picture. He's giving us a big picture of what the plan is. The next one is talking about, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his beneficence towards us in union with Christ Jesus. So there are some people who are just kind of, will just kind of keep preaching, yeah, you are this. This is now. This is your present possession. It's already happened in the past. And there are these, you know, poor kind of deluded people think, oh, okay, it's already happened. I don't have to do anything to get it. Well, no, it's like your preacher understood the way the aorist is being used. This is a future thing. The way we have this is by our inclusion in Christ as members of his body. Where's our head? Up in heaven, sitting next to the Father, waiting to rule. His rule is not on them. This is not his rule. And we're included in this because we trusted in him, not because of any promises we made. We then can be like, you who followed me, you have to follow him, will be in the 12 thrones, Matthew 19:28, ruling with him. And the disciples had to follow to rule. Rulership is a blessing. And we're told that in a couple spots, particularly in the Revelation 2 and 3. And this being included in Christ, I think the actual NIV says somewhere we're included in Christ is one of their translations here. In the ages to come, notice it's plural, not just the millennial kingdom, but the eternal state as well. He might show the exceeding riches, and I just kind of gave you some verses on riches that show it's the mystery that we participate in and the blessings. Notice it's plural, it's not just getting forgiven, of his grace in his beneficence, as one of the fruits of the Spirit, useful goodness that is towards us as we are in union with Christ. But you can break your union with Christ. You can depart from the body. 1 Timothy 5, you can turn aside to follow Satan. 2 Timothy 2, you can turn aside, you can be captive by Satan to do his will. Yeah. I think that's really correct, because God, I mean, basically being part of Christ's body is really significant. And people tend to miss that. Which is why Ephesians 5, I don't know where it is, 28:18, it says, you know, basically you're submitting to the body. It's because the head of it is Christ, and as everybody's linked together, it's Christ here on earth. Then we have, he's going to show in the ages to come, or we still have verse 10, I mean a little later, chapter 3, verse 10. For by grace, feminine, you are in the state of having been saved through faith, feminine, and that, neuter, we talked about this at our retreat, it can't be grace, it can't be faith, it's this whole process is a gift of God. Faith is not the gift. You all have faith, it's just a matter of what you put it in. When you put it in your own selves, which is kind of foolish, maybe with some sermon you heard, which is also kind of foolish unless you can verify it in the scriptures like a noble-minded Berean. It's a gift of God. It is not of works. Now, you know, works is basically something that you do, and the whole concept of repentance, people try to throw that into faith. I don't know what basis they use for that. I think Paul is particularly thinking of works of the law, and he talks about that. But it's not of man's will that you get forgiveness, you get it as a gift of God by belief in his provision for your sins, just like belief that the bronze serpent was the thing that took away the owies, John 3, is, you know, what got the pain to go away. Where do works fit in? Well, we're created in Christ Jesus. The concept of being created Christ Jesus is, I think, being a born-again believer, to do good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to walk in them. God has things for us to do. We need to figure out how to do them and then equip ourselves to do them out of Ephesians, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. And then he wants to preach among these people the unsearchable riches of Christ, chapter 3. He wants to make all see what is your participation in the mystery, fellowship participation. Part of Paul's ministry was to show that this mystery that Jews and Gentiles would reign together and receive God's blessing in the kingdom was what he preached. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, the dual thrust of Paul's ministry. And the intent of all that, the intent of God actually creating this world, saving believers, blessing us in the future, all that is so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the bad angels. To show them, you should have obeyed. That's what the text says. People ignore this verse too. This is in accord with his eternal purpose, his plan for our earth, our life, our salvation. All that stuff is part of this plan to demonstrate that angels should have obeyed, that God was worthy of total obedience. And he accomplishes in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who totally obeyed. Therefore, in him, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So what gives us boldness and access? Well, I really repented hard of my sins, like really from my heart. No, that doesn't say that. Through faith in him as the Messiah and God's provision. I didn't mention this on your outline, but John's gospel doesn't talk about the kingdom until you get to chapter 3. One of the first things you hear John say is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the only evangelist, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who mentions it. Now, think about this. John said it. But the Holy Spirit did not have Matthew, Mark, or Luke included in their Gospels because it was written to get believers to live godly lives in light of the kingdom. But John's Gospel was written to a universal audience and it came many, many years later. And then the Holy Spirit included that. People only had this one epistle. They didn't have the Gospels written. So everything he needed to know had to be complete in that letter. And, you know, I want to call them Mormons, but maybe I should come up with a nicer term. The I can't think of a nice term. you know, basically jump to some other letter, you know, like Revelation or, you know, Hebrews or some other letter. Say, oh, you need that to understand this. No, every single letter had to make sense to its original audience. Otherwise, the author is, you know, not having integrity. And people who basically say, oh, you validate your interpretation with other scriptures. You don't interpret it with other scriptures because people who do that almost universally miss the original intent of the author. And this is one of those intents. So we can have boldness and access because of our faith in him. With other places. So remember, truth is that which best explains all the facts. So after you figure out what the author meant to the original audience by doing exegesis, by tracing the argument through a book, you come up with an idea. And then you look to see, is this in harmony with other passages of scripture? Because they did not have an entire Bible put together, right? You only had this one letter. It had to make sense. And to basically think, oh, well, they just looked it up online and they found out what the answer was. No, they didn't have an internet back then, just FYI.
He said to validate, not to interpret.
Yeah. And people who will look at 1 Corinthians 3, the translate speaking spiritual things to with spiritual words. No, it's interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men. It's like, but he couldn't do that because they were not spiritual, they were carnal. So Daily Truth Base has, and there are some other people who buy that. So it's pretty good. Oh boy, am I out of time? All right, let me see if I can get through. These are cool. Therefore, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. He doesn't beseech them to repent. Walk in a worthy manner, and you know, bearing with one another in love, keeping the unity. You know, these are things that are really important for believers to do. You should no longer be children. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles work, for the futility of their minds having the arguments being alienated from God. You shouldn't do that anymore. You shouldn't live like the unbelievers do. He doesn't say you'll lose your forgiveness and you will not be born again if you do that. But he talks about what they've learned. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ Jesus, that you put off, and this is again aorist, your former conduct. The old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. So your lusts are actually corrupting your body. This is actually corporate man, if you understand the end of chapter 2, which I didn't deal with. I think I talked about this on Daily Truth Base. You put off the old, you be renewed. This is present, middle, you have to do it. Middle, the subject does it, participates in the action for their own benefit. In the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new, which is creating Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so this is what you need to do. Romans 12, right here, in a nutshell. Put off, be renewed, put on. You have the ability to put off because you're born again, right? And then you're being renewed. This is not being born again. And then you put on. You're thinking differently. What you once thought was good, you understand is bad. Because you see what happens. Therefore, putting away lying, one of the old things to do, let each of you speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another, and don't give place to the devil. Believers can do that. They can have the devil come in and ruin their lives and relationships. Okay, yeah, good. I got these two more. So, chapter 5, Ephesians. Believers, know this. People are walking in the dark. That no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater. Oh, a covetous person is an idolater? Well, how about if I just long for it a lot? You know, just has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Whoa, you lose your inheritance. Yeah, idolaters, God doesn't like. But desiring things that are wrong results in losing your inheritance. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Deceive, mark of Satan. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon whom? Oh, all those pagans out there. No, it comes upon the sons of disobedience, who Satan can be at work in. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. 1 Corinthians 5, two more passages. I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, a believer. Oh, they're just named the believer. No, they are, whenever they're talking about brothers. These are carnal babes in Christ. Someone who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, one who speaks against others, or a drunkard, extortioner, or people who take things by force. Don't even eat with such a person. I think Thessalonians says, so it'll be a shame. Therefore, this is in the case of incest, put away from yourselves the wicked person. There's a difference between fellowship and forgiveness. Forgive people, but you don't fellowship with them unless they repent. Chapter 6 of Corinthians, the very next chapter. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, well, I trusted Jesus, so I'm righteous, so I'm going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. No, look at the context. This is written to believers who are behaving carnally. You are not righteous. A righteous person is someone who is doing what's right in God's sight. He even says this is not about those that are outside, but those who are within the body. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, those are probably temple prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why do we have this list? Because there are people in the church that do this stuff. I talked to lots of them. And such were some of you. I don't have time to go into all this. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. I'd probably do a better job on Daily Truth Base. Name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. The order, notice it doesn't say justification first. It uses, this is a different concept. Washed is washing away your sins, probably middle voice. Sanctified, responding to the Holy Spirit of God. And then God can pronounce you righteous in his sight. Justification, this is not just you've got your sins forgiven. This stuff happened before. You're sanctified. So he uses the terms differently. You have to understand the context of each one. Okay, that should be the end. Any questions? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given your life for us, forgiven us, bought us with the blood of Jesus. Thank you for granting us the forgiveness. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for giving us a hope and a future, giving us your word so we know what it's about. The body of believers to help us get there. Thank you for your work in our lives and forgiving our sins on a daily basis when we confess them. Thank you that you want to cleanse us from them so that we can be holy and blameless in your sight. Thank you that you give us everything we need to be able to do your will and be pleasing. We pray that we would be responsive and receptive to you and blessed with you. We pray we give you joy. Thank you for, again, our salvation in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.